The title of our message today is Prayer That Makes a Difference. And I really believe that prayer makes a difference. That when you and I call out to God, God changes things because you and I pray. There is a theology now that's out there that says that our lives are predestined by God, and no matter what we do, we can't change that destiny. I disagree with that theology. I believe that God predestines our lives, but the Bible says in Romans 8:29, whom God foreknew, He also predestined. In other words, through God's foreknowledge in the decisions that you make, in the prayers that you pray, He predestines your life based upon decisions and prayers that you make. And why people want to say that God puts His foreknowledge aside in dealing with our predestination amazes me. Why would God do that? Why would God say, well, I do know that you're going to be praying for this at a certain point in your life, but I don't care. The Bible tells us that the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man does what? Anybody? Accomplishes much. Why would the Bible say that our prayers accomplish much if our prayers can't accomplish anything? You can believe your theology if you want to. You can accept theology if you want to, but I'll believe the Word of God. And when theology goes against the Word of God, I'm going to believe God's Word. George Mueller was perhaps one of the greatest men of faith of all times. If you've never read his biography or his autobiography, man, it's a great opportunity for you to really be stirred up in the area of faith. George Mueller was not only a missionary, but he was also used to minister to kids in orphanages in several different places. And he has stories that he would tell about God's provision for these orphans. He would go in and find these kids who were homeless, and he would bring them in and provide for them. One particular story that he tells, by the way, I'm going to move this thing out of the way here so I can see you guys. How are you doing? Good to see you. I was wondering who was back there, so now I can see you. But one particular story that George Mueller tells is a great story of God's provision, that they were out of milk for the kids at the orphanage. There were several hundred kids in this particular orphanage, and they were out of milk for them. And so they put out the glasses, and they prayed, Lord, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for this food you provided, and we thank you for the milk that you have provided. Glasses were empty. In the name of Jesus, amen. Then they began to eat. Kids dug in, and a few minutes later, there's a knock on the door. And they answer the door, and it's the guy with the milk truck. And he says, my milk truck just broke down right outside the orphanage. All this milk is going to go to waste. Can you use it? He said, come on in. We've been expecting you. And they brought the milk in. And see, I believe that that kind of expectancy is what God desires. And I wonder, do you have that kind of expectancy in your life for God moving? I believe a lot of times God doesn't move in our lives because we don't expect Him to. I believe that if we expect God to use us in the area of sharing our faith, I believe we'll be able to share our faith. I believe if we expect God to answer our prayers, I believe that God will. And I think that that is faith in trusting in Him. Another aspect of George Mueller's life was his prayer journal. He had a pretty simple prayer journal as I understand it. Simply a line drawn down a page, and then on one side he would write his prayers. On the other side, he would leave a spot empty for the answer. He expected God to answer so much that he left a place to write the answer down when he got it. Now remember, when God answers our prayers, it isn't always yes. It isn't always the way we want it to be. But I believe that God does answer our prayers. And the story is told that on George Mueller's death, that they actually talked about his prayer journal that had one empty slot in it. It was all filled in, what he prayed for, and all of the answers except one spot. And that spot was as he was praying for the son of one of his friends to receive the Lord. One of his friend's sons had not come to Christ, and he was praying fervently that he would commit his life to Christ. At his funeral, that young man was there, and he surrendered his life to Christ, so they were able to take his journal, fill in the last part, and every prayer that he had prayed had had an answer. And I wonder if we have that kind of expectancy. If when we pray in such a way that we say, Lord, I really believe that you are going to answer my prayers. And out of all of the principles that we have in the Bible, I believe that prayer is one of the most misunderstood. And I think there's a reason for that. I believe that the devil wants you to misunderstand prayer. Because if he can get you to misunderstand prayer, he takes out of your hands one of the most effective weapons that you have against him. And remember, Jesus said that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. And as I like to point out, gates don't have legs. We generally think of the gates of hell attacking us and we're hunkered down inside the church. Oh, please, gates of hell, go away. We don't want you to attack us. But see, it's us as believers. We are the ones who storm the gates of hell. We're the ones that make a difference. We're the ones who see the strong man bound by Jesus and take away that which is his. You know, it's easy to take from the strong man once the strong man has been bound. And Jesus told us that the stronger than the strong man binds him, and that is Jesus Christ. And I believe that the enemy would love you to have a misunderstanding on prayer. I find three common ones. First of all, people believe that prayer is just a way for me to get from God. That prayer is just like God being a giant Santa Claus up in the sky. Ho, ho, ho. And if I pray, whatever I ask him for, he's going to give me. It's like a giant vending machine. And as long as I put in the right numbers, I'm going to get whatever I want. When, of course, prayer is so much more than that. Prayer is our communication with God. And even though it puts us in contact with the power of God and the provision of God, it's not just for me to selfishly be praying for my life. But like George Mueller, who saw himself as a channel in the lives of the people around him, prayer became something that brought God's provision and power into the lives of all of those who were around him. Prayer can be the same with you. Rather than just, you know, Lord, I just want you to give me this and give me that. Bless me, Lord, and that's that. That it would be communication with God and allowing God to use you to bless the people who are living around you. That God might never intervene in their lives if it weren't for you. Calling out to God, because once again, prayer changes things. Not only do I find that people use God as some kind of giant vending machine, but I also found that people use prayer as a means of gaining favor with God. Now, what do I mean by that? I mean that they'll say, well, you know, I got up this morning, I spent 2 hours in prayer. Did you spend 2 hours in prayer today? And I'll say, no, I slept every last minute I could possibly sleep. And then I slept some more and got up and had to be in a hurry in order to get here on time. And they'll say, well, I sought God for 2 hours. And they'll feel that because they got up early and sought God for 2 hours, that God's up in heaven saying, boy, I really like them. In fact, I like them more than you because they prayed for 2 hours. As if prayer somehow gives us favor with God. But I want you to think about that concept for a minute. If you prayed for 5 hours tonight, do you think that God's going to like you any more or answer your prayers any more than if you prayed for 20 minutes? You might be able to pray for more things if you pray for 5 hours and receive more, but is God going to like you more because you spent more time in prayer? See, I believe this. First of all, how can I improve on the favor of God in my life? If my life, if the favor that God looks upon me with is through the righteousness of Jesus Christ, if God is operating in my life based upon the righteousness that was given to me in Christ, how could I improve on that? How could God say, well, you know, I really want to bless you because the righteousness of Christ has been put upon you, and now you're in perfect favor with me. You can come boldly before the throne, but because you prayed for 3-4 more hours, ooh, I really like you now. I'm really going to bless you more. See, I believe that that is your flesh that is able to do that. That you are, you know, you put in that time, but you can't improve upon the favor that God has already given you. And God isn't just looking for people who will pray for lengthy times or will read their Bible for lengthy times or who will try to do religious things just to gain favor with God. Not only do people use prayer to try to gain favor with God, people use prayer as a ritual. Just kind of something you do. It might not be lengthy, but you know, you just do it. This is what I'm supposed to do, so I pray. And it doesn't really mean anything to you. It's just part of your religious activity to God. And you need to know this. God isn't impressed with religion. Do you know that? You're not too impressed with religion either, are you? The more we are familiar with religion, the less impressed we get with it. And God's not up in heaven going, oh my, I wish all those people were religious. Do you know that? Because religion is rituals. Religion is interacting with God. That's what the word religion means. It comes from the word ritual, and it means interacting with God based upon doing certain rituals. God's not impressed with rituals. In fact, Jesus said, do not pray like the heathens who think that they are heard for their many words. Don't think that just because you pray that God's got to hear you because it's some kind of a ritual. Instead, understand that your prayers mean something. It is a way in which you communicate with God. The real value of prayer is this. It is a vehicle for you to communicate with God. That's the value of prayer. See, like you might say to your wife, honey, let's get up early and go for a walk together and talk. Now, your wife's probably going to fall out of the chair when you ask her that. And maybe she wouldn't want to get up early anyway. Maybe she'd say, I'd rather sleep than go out and talk with you, quite frankly. Maybe that's one of the ways to deal with the communication issues when it's pushed upon you, fellas. We just need to talk more. Okay, let's get up early and go do that. But if you did do that, and you went out and you went on a walk with her, just going for the walk doesn't mean anything. Just being together wouldn't mean anything. But as you began to communicate, maybe in ways you haven't communicated in years, there would be a richness brought into your relationship because of the communication. So it is with God. If you were to spend an hour praying, you were in life, your time with Christ would be enhanced because of the communication that you would have with Him. If there was no communication there, it wouldn't really matter. But prayer is that means by which I communicate with God and I do get in touch with that provision that He has for each one of us. Now, the study that we have in front of us is a king by the name of Hezekiah. Hezekiah was a good king. In fact, the Bible tells us that his father was one of the wicked kings, a guy by the name of Ahaz. He was a wicked man. He had brought all kinds of corruption in. And when Hezekiah took over, well, Hezekiah brought in reforms. As we look at the life of Hezekiah, I want to look at three things. First of all, we're going to look at his life, talk a little bit about what he did. Then we're going to look at Hezekiah's prayer. And finally, we're going to look at what effective prayer is. So let's talk about Hezekiah's life, first of all. The Bible tells us that he became a king when he was 25 years old, and he reigned for 29 years. His father was a wicked man by the name of Ahaz, who led Israel into idolatry. So complete was the idolatry that Ahaz had led Israel into that the temple was full of false idols. And I guess that's redundant a little bit because all idols are false. But the temple was full of idols. And when Hezekiah became king, one of the first things that he did was want to clean out the temple. He realized that it was full of things it shouldn't have in it. And so he commanded the priests to go in and clean it out. It was so full of idols, it was so full of ungodly trash that it took them days. The priests working together days to carry out the idols. It wasn't just five or six of them sitting around in different places. It was stacked up inside the temple. It was as if people just brought them in as a way to speak against God. And after several days, they finally came to Hezekiah and said, "We finally consecrated the temple. We've taken out every idol." And he reinstituted temple worship. Not only that, he also reinstituted parts of the Passover. The Passover had not been kept from the days of Samuel, and he reinstitutes parts of it. Later on, another king would reinstitute all of it, but he reinstitutes parts of keeping the Passover. Also, he fought against an Assyrian king, and maybe you've heard of this king before, a guy by the name of Sennacherib. Sennacherib was to Assyria what Nebuchadnezzar was to Babylon. Just like Nebuchadnezzar was the great Babylonian king, Sennacherib was the greatest of the Assyrian kings. Sennacherib and the things that he accomplished, if you study history at all, if you study especially that area, you're going to study about the things Sennacherib did. Well, Sennacherib, actually his predecessor, had already taken Israel into captivity. Israel was no longer in existence, and Assyria had planted cities all over the area of the northern kingdom of Israel. And then Sennacherib came and surrounded Judah, surrounded Jerusalem. And Hezekiah, with the prophet Isaiah, called out upon the Lord, and God rescued them from Sennacherib. In fact, we're told in 2 Kings that Sennacherib died as a result of not being able to take Jerusalem. So this great Assyrian king actually met his demise when he came up against Hezekiah and Isaiah, who called out upon God, who fought for them. There was great success in Hezekiah's life. In fact, there's great detail. If you take a look at your Bible now, go all the way back to chapter 29. That's where we begin talking about Hezekiah's life. And then you go all the way over to 33, and that's the end. Or the end of 32, actually. So go to 33, and the very end there is the end of the life of Hezekiah. So there's a lot of details given us about the life of Hezekiah. And in chapter 32, look at verse 24. Here we find a prayer mentioned. It says, "In those days, Hezekiah was sick and near death. And he prayed to the Lord, and he spoke to him and gave him a sign. But Hezekiah did not repay according to the favor shown him, for his heart was lifted up." he became prideful after God answered his prayer. Therefore, wrath was looming over him and over Judah and Jerusalem. Then Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of his heart. He and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of the Lord did not come upon them in the days of Hezekiah. So Hezekiah prays, he's sick, he prays, he's healed, God answers his prayer, and then his heart becomes puffed up, God's going to bring judgment, he repents, and God doesn't bring that judgment because he repents. Now this doesn't give us very many details about what this prayer was, but 2 Kings gives us details. And it is one of the greatest accounts that we have on the power of prayer to change the future. That right now, everything is not written in stone. Again, going back to my introduction, I don't care that some people's theology says everything is written in stone right now. It is not written in stone. And if it is written in stone right now, it is only because God, through his foreknowledge, would know the decisions that you would make from this point forward. In other words, you, through prayer, can change your destiny. And you, through prayer, can change the destiny of your children. And you, through prayer, can change the destiny of the people who are around you. Well, first of all, we learn in 2 Kings that he becomes sick with an illness that he thinks he's going to die from. And in their day, it was common for someone to be healthy 1 week and to all of a sudden come down with an illness and die from it a week later. Because of the lack of antibiotics, because of the lack of medical care in their day, that's pretty uncommon in our day. Accidents happen that take people's lives, but usually a sickness doesn't move that rapidly to kill someone. But it happened common in days past when the medical care isn't what it is today. And so Hezekiah became sick, and Isaiah came to him. And when Isaiah came, he said this, "Thus says the Lord, get your house in order, for you are going to die from this illness." Now, I don't know that that is necessarily what any of us want to hear from the Lord, but it was at least a warning. Get your life in order, put your affairs in order, because you're going to die. Isaiah turned around and left. And Hezekiah, the Bible says, turned his face to the wall and began to cry. Hezekiah just begins to weep, and then he cries out to God to heal him. And while Isaiah is in the courtyard, God stops him. "Stop, Isaiah." He stops. "Go back and talk to Hezekiah." He goes back and he walks back in and he says, "Thus says the Lord." He's already said, "Thus says the Lord, you're going to die." Now he says, "Thus says the Lord, you're going to live for 15 more years." Hezekiah's prayer, his fervent prayer as he cried, facing his face to the wall, his fervent prayer gave him 15 more years of life. Now, it is argued by theologians, it's argued by pastors, whether or not this was a good thing. Because remember, his heart gets lifted up in pride, and God almost wipes him and Israel out because of his pride. That would have never have happened had he died. So some say it would have been better for him to accept God's will and die at that point. That might be easy for you to say when you're considering Hezekiah's life. However, when it's your own personal life, it's a little bit different, isn't it? You might say, "Oh, I'll take the 15 years. Just go ahead. Go ahead and give them to me. I'd like to go ahead and extend my life for 15 years, Lord. That's what I want." But I believe that this example of God changing his destiny, what was predetermined for him was to die, and then when he prayed, he was given more time. I believe that this example is in the Bible so that you and I would understand that prayer makes a difference. That when you pray, you can change your destiny. That the direction that your life is going now can be changed because you call out to God. And isn't that good news? Isn't it good to know that if you cry out to God for your children, that the destiny of your children can change? I'll tell you what, I find that good news. I cry out to God all the time for my 20-year-old, my daughter who's in the University of Arizona now as an education major. Straight A student, by the way. See, dads can brag about their kids. I pray for my 18-year-old. He's almost 18. He'll be 18 in January. I pray for him. I pray that God would unfold the plan that he has for him, that he would fall more in love with God. And I believe that my prayers are going to change his destiny. I pray for my 10-year-old, who's a mini-me, by the way. If you guys ever see him, he looks exactly like me. And I pray that God would just take the plan that he has for his life and would just unfold it before him. And I believe that my prayers change his destiny. I believe that my prayer as a pastor over the flock that God has given me to care for changes your destiny. And I believe that no one can change your world like you can. There's no one, absolutely no one, who can influence your world like you can. You might think, boy, if I could get Pastor Robert to come in and pray for the people and share with the people that I know who don't know the Lord. But listen, I don't have any more access to God than you do. God doesn't say, because you're a pastor now, I listen to you more. God doesn't tell you when you're praying, hold on, Pastor Robert's praying. The Bible says that we have access to the throne and we can go boldly before the throne. And no one can change your world like you can. There's no one that can change the destiny of the lives and the people that you interact with than you. That's what God has called you for. Each one of us have been given the call by God to represent Jesus to the world around us. We are his hands, the song says. We are his feet. Wherever we go, we are to take Jesus with us, and we can radically change the people around us. And if all we are is selfish in our lives, if all we think about is, God, what I want, and this is what I want in my life, and that's what our Christianity is, we're missing out on so much of what God could do through us. If we would begin to surrender and become that channel like George Mueller was, the channel to the life of the people around us, I don't know that we'll ever change the world. Who knows? Who knows who might not even be here? That God might raise up to change the world. Perhaps he will. Maybe great revival will come from one of us. We don't know. It's possible. But I know this. Your world can be changed by you. And it can be changed radically by you. As you begin to call out to God and use prayer that God has given us. But the question that we need to ask is, what makes prayer effective? What was it about Hezekiah's prayer that God answered that prayer? For there are times people pray to extend their lives and their lives aren't extended. And I believe that, well, the Bible tells us in James chapter 5, verse 16, that the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much. Three things about prayer there in that verse. It needs to be effective, it needs to be fervent, and it needs to be from a righteous man or a righteous woman. Let's start with effective. What is it that makes prayer effective? And I believe that Jesus told us this. He said, if you pray anything in my name, it will be done for you. Now, what does it mean in his name? Does that mean at the end of our prayers we say in the name of Jesus and that's in his name? And I can ask for whatever I want to ask for as long as I ask for it in the name of Jesus. God, I want that new house in the name of Jesus. I want that new car in the name of Jesus. I want that boat in the name of Jesus. I want that new Harley in the name of Jesus. And that because I've prayed in the name of Jesus, God has to give it to me like a blank check that's given? Well, of course not. In fact, it was never meant to be something added to the end of prayer. You and I do that. We pray in the name of Jesus, and I do it as a reminder that all of my prayers are to be in the name of Jesus. See, if I'm praying in the name of Jesus, I'm praying for something Jesus would want. I am aligning myself to that which he wants. If I'm an ambassador and I go to another country in the name of George W. Bush, the President of the United States, I can't go there and talk about what I want. As an ambassador, in his name, I can't go and say, I don't like his policies. I want to go ahead and do my own thing. Why? Because I'm going in his name. I am an extension of who he is if I represent him. And when we pray, we are to be an extension of who Jesus is. The Bible says this in John chapter 15. If you abide in Christ and his word abides in you, you will ask whatever you desire and it will be done for you. And see, the question is this. If you're abiding in him and he's abiding in you, then will your desires change? See, if you're just living for yourself, you're fleshly, you're not abiding in Christ, his word isn't abiding in you, you might ask for all kinds of things that God would say no to because that's your desire. What a promise that whatever we desire would be given to us. We could go to an extreme example to understand this. Let's say that, you know, you're a heroin addict. You desire heroin. You read that verse. Well, it says, whatever I desire, and God, I desire heroin, please give it to me. And you might say, come on. Nobody's going to pray for heroin. Oh, I guarantee you. Heroin addicts pray for heroin. I'll guarantee you that. But God's not going to answer that prayer because it's not in the name of Jesus. But as you abide in Christ and His word abides in you, He sets you free from that heroin addiction and He begins to change your desires to where your desires now are godly desires. And as you begin to pray for your children, as you begin to pray for your parents, as you begin to call out to God for the areas of your life, as your desires change, suddenly God says, now that I can answer. And that I can answer. And that I can answer. And suddenly our desires are being answered by God when we pray in the name of Jesus. Understanding that it's not a blank check so we can get from God, not the giant vending machine of God in the sky. And isn't it amazing that there's a whole group of people today that believe that that's what the Christian life is all about? They believe they could command God. It becomes, you know, God becomes a servant, they become the master. I tell God what to do and God has to do what I tell Him to do. Well, no, God is the master and I am the servant. And I will surrender myself to His will. And isn't it interesting that that's how Jesus taught us to pray? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done. It doesn't say, Thy kingdom come, my will be done, God. You told me I could command you and now, God, give me a Cadillac in the name of Jesus. And He has to give it to me because I commanded Him. And people will say, well, I found this secret out that as long as I command it and I believe it and I tell Him what I'm supposed to do, that God's got to give it to me. No, He doesn't. Then I pray He won't give it to you. I'll pray against you. God's desire isn't that we would use something as powerful as prayer to change the lives of people around us and to change our own lives just for something petty like stuff. And stuff is petty. Now, I know it's not petty to you if you've got it. I know if you like it, it's something important to you. But it's just going to end up in the junkyard. It's all going to burn one day, the Bible says. It's just stuff. What matters to God is that our lives are changed. What matters to God is the destiny of the people around us. And that's why He's given us this powerful prayer that we need to be effective. Secondly, it says it needs to be fervent. Hezekiah prayed fervently. He meant what he prayed. I'll guarantee you, when he prayed, God, can you heal me? He didn't yawn. He didn't turn his face to the wall and go, oh, can't you heal me, God? Amen. How many times we pray, we lay our heads down on our pillow at night and we get comfortable, and I'm confessing to you my own shortcomings as well now. And I say, oh, Lord, I just want to come before you today and I want to lift up the things that I want to pray for. And there's no fervency in that. See, fervency is when you mean what you pray. That's fervency. Is when you say, God, would you help my son? And you mean it. That's all God wants. He doesn't want us just to be going through the motions. He doesn't want us just to go in prayer at night. Like I used to pray when I was a kid. Now I lay me down to sleep. Pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. Amen. I must have prayed that. Who knows how many thousands of times I prayed that as I went to bed at night and never knew what it meant. It was years later that I realized I was praying that if I died in the middle of the night, that God would take me. That's what I was praying. Maybe I'd changed it if I thought about it a little bit. But see, that was just motions. It wasn't fervent from my heart. God's desire is that our prayer would be fervent. And see, the length of prayers, I don't believe matters. Jesus said, don't think that you're, you know, going to be heard for your many words. One of the most effective prayers in the Bible, and I love this, is when Peter's out on the waves. He's come out onto the water, invited by Jesus. And the Bible says he looks at the waves and no longer sees Jesus. He takes his eyes off of Christ and he begins to sink. And he doesn't say, oh Lord, thou God, I beseech thee today that thou mightest help me as I plungeth into the deeps of the water. He doesn't do that. Why? There's not time. What does he pray? Lord, help. Two words. And I love the picture, and I wish I could find it. If I'd find it, I'd put it up on my wall. But it's a picture of just the hand of Jesus grabbing the hand of Peter and the storm in the background as Jesus reached down and grabbed his hand as Peter prayed that prayer. Why? Because it was fervent. And sometimes the most fervent prayer that we can pray is, help me, or help my son, or help my mother. There's a fervency that is there. And the effective fervent prayer. God wants our prayers to Him to have passion. He wants them to mean something. If they don't mean something, if they don't have passion, then you're just going through the motions and it doesn't matter. Finally, our prayers are to come from a righteous life. Now, what does this mean? See, when I was a young Christian, a teenager, I used to think if I could put 2 weeks of righteousness together and not sin for 2 weeks, then God would listen to my prayers. Little did I understand that at the moment that I prayed that my sin would be forgiven, I was as righteous as I was going to get. How could I add to the righteousness of Christ? What a crazy thing for me to think. That somehow for 2 weeks I was going to live in a righteous manner and that God was going to say, well, here's the righteousness of Christ and we're going to make it brighter with your own righteousness. Wouldn't happen. If anything, I'd dim it up. God would say, well, I could answer your prayer based upon the righteousness you've had for the last couple of weeks, but it wouldn't be too good of an answer. Or I could answer your prayer based upon the righteousness of Christ that is given to you. See, even if you've been living in sin now, let's even say for the last 10 years, and right now you were to say, Lord, sorry for what I've done. And you mean it. You say, Lord, I want to change. And I want to be the kind of man you want me to be. Forgive me. At that moment, you are as righteous as you will ever be. Isn't that amazing? At the moment that you ask God to forgive you, you are cleansed and have a right standing before Him. Therefore, there is never a time that you cannot bring that prayer to God. You might say, well, what if I find myself in some sinful situation and all of a sudden I want to cry out to God? God won't listen to me because of where I'm at. Yes, He will. But first of all, you've got to say, Lord, and mean it. I'm sorry. Forgive me. You know, the foxhole prayers are effective when there's real repentance. I don't know if there's not real repentance, if it means anything. But when there's real repentance and a heart is made right before God, the sin is removed, and then you can talk with God. And that happens in a moment. It happens literally in a twinkling of an eye. I believe that when someone raises their hand to say, I want to surrender my life to Christ, that before their hand is raised, that God has identified that heart and cleansed them of their sins and takes it away. And there's not a person here today that can't be effective. And you don't have to put this 2 weeks or 2 months or whatever it is together. And you say, well, what if I blow it again tonight? What if I repent and then I'm driving home and somebody cuts me off and I cuss at them? What do I do? Just take care of it. Just say, God, I'm sorry. I don't know if you prayed the same prayer I do. But many times in my life, I've prayed this prayer. Lord, I'm sorry. I'm an idiot. Have you ever prayed that prayer? It's a common prayer for me. I am an idiot, God. I don't know why I keep doing this, but I do. And I've even gone in my own life, Lord, I really don't want to do this. And then I know in my flesh I do want to do it. So I say, Lord, I really don't want to do it, but I really do want to do it, but I don't want to do it in my spirit, but I do in my flesh. And God, I don't know what to do. But will you forgive me? Because I don't want it. But my flesh wants it, but I don't want it. And at that moment, God forgives me. At that moment, there's righteousness that's there, and my prayers can be effective as I call out to Him. What a great thing for you and I to understand, and that today, no matter what sins you have in your life, that God can remove them completely. Now, three things in closing, three questions for us to ask ourselves in reflecting over this study on the life of Hezekiah. Number one, do we believe that prayer really makes a difference? Do you really believe your prayers can make a difference? And if you do, are you praying? Will you pray? Will you set time aside not to win favor with God, not so that God will look upon you and say, my, I'm impressed, he's praying. I'm so glad somebody's praying. I'm lonely up here, never hearing from anybody. But just because it puts you in communication with God and it will make a difference in the destinies of the people around you. Number two, when you pray, is it fervent or are you just going through the motions? Have you just become religious, just praying your prayers? Or do you really mean it as you pray? Is there a fervency when you call out to God? And number three, are things right between you and God now? Right now, are they right between you and Him? Do you keep short accounts with Him? When you blow it, just making things right. I believe, by the way, that's the way to overcome sin. I believe that's the way to break strongholds. You keep things right with God, and when you blow it, you come right back to Him again. And you make things right. And when you blow it, you come back to Him again. When you blow it, you come back to Him again. And I know what your flesh says. Your flesh says to you, you've blown it so many times, God ain't going to listen to you anymore. But God will. Because the blood of Jesus Christ is powerful enough to cleanse every sin you've committed. And the Bible says in Romans that where sin abounded, their grace abounds even more. God's grace is able to go way beyond the sin that is in your life. Are you right with God now? Have you ever made a commitment to Christ? And if you haven't, I want to give you an opportunity before you leave this place today to make your life right with Him. Let's stand up and pray.